Morning, York Bible Church. Certainly good to be back this morning. I got the 1 week in there, and then I had to take another break, and it's certainly good to be here this morning. Like I said, the pastor told me about a month ago, he handed me a piece of paper, and it had today's date, and it said, preach. So, okay. So today we are going to talk a little bit about the wonderful grace of Jesus and how the cross changed the world through grace. Well, for me, it all started with our life transformation groups. A few months back, we were reading through the book of Esther, and we were reading it over and over and over again, and it bothered me that after a while I kept reading through it. It's like the good guy was Mordecai, but he not only killed the bad guy, who was Haman, but he also had his whole family killed, and then they wrote a decree so that they would kill anybody that would follow Haman's decree, which was a government edict. At the time when Haman wrote the edict to go out and plan on plundering the Jewish population, he was a government official, so this would have been the law of the land. Okay, it was signed, it had the king's signet on it. And so those that were just following the government were now being targeted. And this really bothered me. And I thought, where's the grace? I mean, how many have heard the scripture before? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. We've all heard that before. And I'm thinking, was there any grace? So I just want to read a little bit from a couple of verses in Esther there where it just highlights what we talked about. So in Esther chapter 7, or chapter 8, when the tides turned the other way, and now Mordecai has the upper hand, and the plot's been discovered. King Ahasuerus says to Queen Esther and Mordecai, and I quote, "Indeed, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows because he tried to lay his hand on the Jews. Now you yourselves write a decree concerning the Jews, as you please, and in the king's name, and seal it with the king's signet ring. For whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet, no one can revoke." And that's just what had happened before when Haman did the same thing to the Jews. He had the signet. Okay, and the end result is, "By these letters, the king permitted the Jews who were in every city to gather together and protect their lives and to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the forces of any people or province that would assault them, both little children and women, and to plunder their possessions." Well, that just hit me. It's like, how can that be? Because it just didn't make any sense. It's like, these are supposed to be God's people, and isn't there any mercy or grace within them? Because I kept thinking about the words that John wrote in chapter 1. Right in the beginning of the John, it says that, "For the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And how many have read that first passage in John more than once? How many have read John 1, that first page? I mean, we read it all, a lot of us have read it over and over and over again. And I can't tell you how many times I've read that first page of the book of John. I don't know, maybe 100 times or so. And I get the truth part. Yes, Jesus is the truth, the way and the life. We've heard John say that again. But for some reason, I skipped over the part about the grace. Oh, yeah, he's grace. But I really never really thought about it. Jesus Christ is grace. And without him, maybe there isn't any. So where is the grace in the Old Testament, I asked myself, before Jesus got there? Is there man's grace anywhere? Can I find it? And I thought about some of the popular characters in the Bible, like Adam and Eve, and what happened in the garden. Now, we know that the original sin happened in chapter 3 when the downfall of man, the pride that came over Eve, and she did not resist the temptation and ate the fruit and gave it to her husband. And God's judgment came shortly after. And God cursed the serpent. And God put punishment with a promise on the woman. But to Adam, he didn't curse. He showed grace. He deflected the curse onto the ground and didn't curse the man himself. Was man gracious in any of that? No, but I did see God's grace. And I thought about Cain and Abel. No grace there from man. And apparently grace wasn't very popular or evident all the way to Noah, to the point where by the time Noah comes on the scene, 1,500 or so years later, we find out that there's no grace in mankind at all. And God's judgment is going to come upon the earth. But we find out in Genesis 6, 7, and 8, and I'll just turn there really quick. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds in the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. And then it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Did Noah actually show any grace? No. And grace wasn't present on the earth. So once again, we see God's grace. Let's move on to Exodus and the Jews' plight to get out of Egypt. And I want to turn to Exodus 33. I just want to turn there quickly. So if you want to follow me, Exodus chapter 33. And I want to look at verses 12 to 17. And I'll start there, just Exodus 33, and I'm going to read quickly over verses 12 to 17. And it says, then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now that's God talking to Moses. Now therefore I pray, Moses says, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight and consider that this nation is your people. And God said to Moses, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, that is Moses said to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight? Except you go with us, so we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. So Moses says, how will the people know that you are our God unless I have found grace in your sight? That hit me. Moses realizes that grace is only in the presence of the Lord and nowhere else. Jeremiah reflects on that in chapter 31. I'm going to read just a quick portion of Jeremiah. Chapter 31, he talks about grace. He says, thus saith the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Now, the people who survived the sword, there was an incident called the golden calf when Moses was up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments. And when he came down, the Israelites had corrupted themselves and made a golden calf. And the end result was about 3,000 people that day died by the sword. The ones that were guilty, that would not come over to the Lord's side. Israel, when I went to give him, they found grace in the wilderness when the Lord went to give him rest. The Lord appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness or hesed or grace. So it's therefore with grace I have drawn you. God uses his grace to draw us closer to him. The presence of the Lord is grace, and God uses the grace to draw us closer to him. It's not something that we do on our own. Let's look at the life of David for a minute. Now, we know that David was a violent man. David killed by the 10,000s, it said. Saul by the thousands and David by the tens of thousands. Yet, David does show kindness in an incident that is not typically found in the Old Testament. And I want you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. If you can in your Bibles. 2 Samuel chapter 9. And David has been victorious now, and he's settled the kingdom. It's all won. His battles are over at that time. And he says, is there anyone still left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was a servant in the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called to him, David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? And Ziba jumped up and said, at your service. Then the king said, is there not still someone in the house of Saul that I may show hesed, the kindness of God? David refers to it as the kindness of God that he wants to show. That's not the kindness of man. That's the kindness of God. That's grace. And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in the feet. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said, indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodebar. Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodebar. Now when Mephibosheth, that was the son's name, that's Saul's grandson, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, Mephibosheth? And he answered, here is your servant. And David said, do not fear. Why would he say that? You think Mephibosheth was afraid? Yeah. What's David known for when you call get called in front of him? Right? So he said, Mephibosheth, here is your servant. So David said, do not fear, for surely I will show you hesed. For Jonathan, your father's sake, and I will restore the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Then he bowed and said, this really hits me. What is your servant that you should look upon a dead dog such as I? God showing kindness to a dead dog. I just put myself right there in that spot. Because I'm a dead dog. Why would God show me kindness? You see, my conclusion is that man's not able to give grace. It's God's grace. And in, later on, I'll just look at 2 Samuel. Turn your Bible over a couple pages to chapter 24. And in verse 14... David comes up with the same conclusion that I came up with. Now, what happened between now and then was David conducted a census that the Lord did not want. And David said to his seer, his name was Gad, a prophet, one of the Lord's prophets named Gad. And Gad said to David, or David said to Gad, I am in great distress. He knew he had sinned against the Lord. And he said, please let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercies are great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. Yeah. David knew where grace came from. He knew that his God would provide grace, but you fall into the hands of a man without grace, and you're falling into a lot of hurt. Jesus changed all that. I want to look at the book of John again. We read some of that this morning. You know, John 3:16 is the ultimate grace verse. We're not going to look at chapter 3, but I want to go back to chapter 1 this morning and just go to John chapter 1. That first page of John. Peter was right. He was good with words. It's good he wrote a book. I like that video. That was pretty good. We might mention that a little later on. So Jesus comes on the scene. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, that's Jesus. And without Jesus, nothing was made that was made. And every time it says him, where it's supposed to be, I'm going to put Jesus there. In Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness to the light, that all through him might believe. Now he wasn't the light, but he was sent to bear witness to this light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Now Jesus was in the world, and the world was made through Jesus, but the world did not know Jesus. Jesus came to his own, and Jesus' own people did not receive him. But, this is the good news for us, but that as many that did receive him, that is Jesus, and that could be us, we are the many, to them, that's us, Jesus gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word, that is Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld Jesus' glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus, full of grace. John bore witness to Jesus and cried out, saying, this was he, that's Jesus, who I said, comes before me, or comes after me, but is preferred before me, because he actually was before me. And of his fullness we have all received grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I didn't see grace in the Old Testament. Let's see it on display here. Just flip over a couple pages to John chapter 8. Now let's see some grace in action. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again to the temple. And all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in the act of adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him that he might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and he said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their consciences, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And when Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst, when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. That's grace in action. Now, sure, he did tell her don't sin anymore. He gave her an order. But he didn't put the judgment out right there like the whole crowd wanted to do. The crowd wanted to stone her. They wanted to see judgment right now. They love violence. Jesus abhorred the violence. And he showed grace. Jesus' grace to Peter. Think about that video that we just watched a few moments ago. Isn't that the wonderful grace of Jesus? I mean, the way he dealt with Peter. who just 3 days ago had denied him over and over and over again. And Jesus calls him by name. And that's special. That's a special kind of grace that only Jesus has. For someone, if someone would have done that to me, and that was me, you denied me, you denied me, you denied me, and now 3 days later, I'm going to just say, oh, come on, it's okay. I can't do that alone. That's only something that God inside of me can do. And I think that's where grace comes from. It's not something that comes from within ourselves. It's something that only God can provide. Paul affirms that where the grace is from. Now, in our small groups, we've been reading the book of 2 Corinthians. And once again, when you start reading these books over and over again, things start to pop out at you that you don't see just reading through the Bible. I know, how many are walking through Jesus in the summertime? Anybody try that? And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. But if you read Matthew over and over and over and over again, you'll start getting some other things other than just reading through it one time. Well, Paul affirms where the grace is from. And if we look at the book of 2 Corinthians, just the beginning of the book and the end of the book of 2 Corinthians start out with grace. If you look at if you just turn to 2 Corinthians, once get that book up in your Bible. And the book starts out in the very second verse. The first verse he introduces himself as Paul. And then in the second verse he says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, grace from God. Not from Paul, grace from God. How's he finished the book? Very last verse. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. It's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not of us. Paul understands this. In the very middle of 2 Corinthians, I'm going to go look at chapter 8. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And it says, Paul says to us in verse 9, for you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty we might become rich. So Jesus, remember, he owns everything. He made everything. Everything is his. And he gave it all up to become poverty for us. That death on the cross was the ultimate act of grace. You know, the word grace appears 125 times in the New Testament, in the New King James Version. 125 times compared to 21 times in the Old Testament. That's a pretty big difference. I wonder why that is. Well, they talk a lot about Jesus in the New Testament. And from what I found from my survey is that the grace in the Old Testament was all God's grace. And we see some grace from Paul in the New Testament. In other words, it's that men show the grace in the New Testament because of their relationship and their closeness with the Lord Jesus Christ, not through their own being, as we know how Paul was before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He had no grace. None. It was nothing for him to lock up a Christian and have them killed or just imprisoned. What a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So, what about today? What about modern times? Is that grace still here? I want to read something. We talk about battles in the Old Testament, and usually to the victor are the spoils, and they get everything. I want to read something from Appomattox Courthouse. That's where General Lee surrendered to General Grant. And it says, the heart of the terms was that the Confederates would be paroled after surrendering their weapons and other military property. If surrendered soldiers did not take up arms again, the United States government would not prosecute them. Whoa. Grant also allowed Confederate officers to keep their mounts, that is their horses, and their sidearms, guns. Some accounts mention that Grant glanced at Lee's dress sword before including that line. And Grant indicated he included it to avoid unnecessary humiliation for the Confederate officers. Stories soon circulated that Lee offered Grant the sword and Grant refused, but Grant dismissed these stories later in his memoirs as pure romance. Lee appeared relieved by the terms. Grant said he could not tell what Lee was thinking, but some indication of his anxiety might be inferred. When Lee dressed in his finest uniform that morning, he indicated to his staff that he expected to be taken prisoner and wanted to be proper formed and make his best appearance. Lee thought he was going to jail, or worse. Although Lee agreed to the terms, he asked if his men could keep their horses and mules in the cavalry and the artillery. The Confederate Army, you see, provided the weapons and the military property, but the men provided their own horses. Grant indicated that he would not amend the terms, but he would issue a separate order allowing it to happen. Lee said he thought that would have a happy effect on his men, the losers. Lee and Grant also agreed to appoint three officers from each army to act as commissioner for the surrender, who would work out the details of issuing parole passes so returning Union prisoners that were captured by the Confederates could be returned, and that the Union would send rations, food, from the Union lines to the starving Confederate soldiers. Over the next few weeks, additional Confederate forces surrendered using Grant's terms for Lee as a template. I never saw something like that in the Old Testament. I think that's reconciliation. And isn't that what grace is? Grace is God's form of reconciling us to Him. As God gives grace, He draws us closer. General Grant may not have been an evangelical Christian, but his country was governed by Christian principles with many Christian statesmen. Yes, we had our faults. Yes, we were not a perfect nation. But the song, America, America, God shed his grace on thee, means that it not for one person or one believer, but for the whole country. The whole society is affected by the grace of Jesus. Look at what happened after World War II. After the defeat of the Nazis and the Japanese Imperial Army, what did Americans do? We didn't destroy those nations. We rebuilt and restored those people. And there is both a Germany and a Japan today. Why? Oh, sure, some of it's based on the desire to make commerce, but more directly, it's because of grace. So we have to ask ourselves, what if Jesus and the Christian way are removed from America? What will become of those perceived as enemies? Do not think that because we live in the 21st century, that things will be different than they were thousands of years ago in the Old Testament. Think about Stalin, Mao, Pol Pot, Castro. What did these men do to their perceived enemies? There was no grace because there was no Jesus. Could it happen here in America? I can hear the harshness already. Well, back to Corinthians. What should we do? Those are not encouraging words I just spoke. But Paul leaves us with some. That book of 2 Corinthians has been hitting me again because we've been reading it over and over. And when these things, you do read them over and over, things start to come at you that you just don't get when you just read once. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 11 through 21. And it says, because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. It is our fearful responsibility. We have been challenged by God. He gave us the Great Commission. And Paul tells us it's our responsibility. God knows we are sincere, and I hope you know this too. Are we commending ourselves to you again? Are we bragging and boasting because of who we are? No. We are giving you a reason to be proud of us so you can answer to those who brag about having a spectacular ministry rather than having a sincere heart. If what we say, if it seems crazy, and you know, Christian talk can sound crazy to a non-believer, it's to bring glory to God. And if we are right in our minds, then it's for your benefit. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. We have become new people. We have a new challenge. He died for everyone, so those who receive this new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. So we've stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. Really? Really? Have Christians really stopped evaluating others from a human point of view? I think that's one of the biggest faults of American Christians today, me included. Me included. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new one's begun. And what's that new one mean? To understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord. That's what it means. And all this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. Jesus is grace. God brought us back to him through grace. And if God has given us this task of reconciling people to him, that's our mission, to reconcile people to God through grace. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Don't we hear that call today? America, come back to God. It's our responsibility. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God through Christ. That's reconciliation. I don't know about you, but I feel the reconciliation that God had made with this country as a people is sliding away. And Paul challenges us and said, you know why? Because we dropped the ball. I often thought about, people say to me, when I go out and preach out at the county prison, they ask me, well, what about the people that live in the farthest parts of the earth that don't know? And I often tell them, there was 8 people on the ark, on the boat, and every single one of them knew God and who he was. I said, so after the flood, the reason why people don't know God is because somebody dropped the ball. Because after the flood, everybody was aware of God's presence. But between the flood until Christ came, what happened? People dropped the ball. There was no, you know, and God put that ball in America's court. And we're dropping the ball, America. The reason why we don't see the grace is because we're not showing the grace. Because we're not telling the people about Jesus' love. Because we're keeping it to ourselves. We have a lot of work to do. God's grace has been made known. And we're responsible. If our country falls, we have no one to cry to but ourselves. Do you know Jesus today? Jesus is grace. If you don't know Jesus today, please consider reading the Bible, reading the New Testament, reading the book of John, that young fellow that was so good with words that did write a book. These words can convict your heart that if you're not right with God, you need to get right with God, because only God can give you the grace that will calm your heart and lead you not just to a productive life here and one of a lot more quietness inside, but it guarantees your future as well. Don't hesitate. If you don't have Christ in your heart, make the decision today. I'm not saying just give a wholesale call for salvation. I'm saying be a disciple. Learn about Jesus today. When you make up your mind to follow Jesus, make sure you know who he is and what he did. Don't just blindly say, I follow Jesus. Because it's our responsibility, and we still have a lot of work to do. Please pray with me this morning. Father, thank you for your words. Thank you for the Holy Bible, which convicts us, which leads us closer to you, Lord, because, Lord, you show us grace just by allowing us to be here. And the Lord, the more we ask for grace and the more you give it to us, Lord, the closer you get. Lord, I pray for those people today that don't know you, that haven't accepted you as a personal Savior. And what's that mean, Lord? That means that someday we're going to face judgment, that you're going to judge every man according to his works, and that, Lord, none of us can measure up because we all have sinful hearts. And we know in heaven there can be no sin. So the only way to get to heaven is with the blood of Jesus Christ covering us. His sacrifice for mine. His substitutionary death for me. Lord, we just thank you so much that Jesus was willing when he said he's saving the world, Lord, for the whole world. That's me. That's you. He died for us. And if you haven't asked Jesus to come and save you today, Lord, I just ask that this is the day that, Lord, that people come out and say, Lord, I want to know you. I want to feel your grace. Please help me to know you better. Let me open your word and discover the riches of Christ. Lord, thank you for the opportunity once again to come here and worship today. Be with our pastor as he preaches this morning. And Lord, bless his family and keep them. Lord, for our church family here at York Bible Church, I ask your blessing upon them this morning as well. May the words that I have spoken through your Spirit, Lord, encourage all of us to become better Christians, to show more grace and compassion for the lost so that we can lead them closer to God. For it was that grace and compassion that led us to you. Lord, we are in your service and in your debt forever. Lord, thank you once again for the opportunity to serve you. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.